We have completed not only our study of Matthew, but also the first two chapters of Acts. And so we are moving today into a new book. And some of you have tried to pry it out of me. For some it has worked. Thank you for the money. No, that's not true. But I'm really excited. We're going into an Old Testament book. This will be in my 40-plus years of teaching, my 15th book that I am going to be teaching through the Old Testament. And it's always a wonderful blessing to go back into the Old Testament because the Old Testament gives us things that the New Testament doesn't. And we get a lot of insight into the person of God and how God thinks and how God reacts to the things that we do. So, the book that we are going to be looking at is the book of Malachi. It's not a long book. It's only four chapters, but it is packed. And so I have the joy of being able to unpack it for you. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, which is, I put a title on, Trembling at the Love of God. Some background, just briefly, on that, on Malachi. The author, as it states in the very first verse, is Malachi. The term Malachi, or the name Malachi, or the word Malachi means messenger. It was written about 430 B.C. We can't be exact. We can only give a range. It could range anywhere from 380 B.C. all the way to 450. It seems like about in 425 to 430 is when Malachi was written. Place of writing was Jerusalem. The setting, as it occurred at that time, the remnant had returned from the Babylonian captivity. The temple had been rebuilt, which happened in 516 B.C. That was a huge event. There was a biblical revival under Ezra. Remember that? We've gone through that before in Nehemiah 8:1. And there is a desire to return to God, to experience revival, and so it was said to Ezra, bring the book. And that's how all biblical revival starts, is with the Word of God and the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Spiritually, Israel had drifted backwards. There was corruption, there was wickedness, false security, cynicism, skepticism, hypocrisy, compromise, divorce, false worship, and arrogance. There was a cold, calloused indifference that had settled over the remnant of believers in that time. And this was the last word from God for 400 years. You've got the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So this is the last word, and that's what makes it so intense as to what God is going to say, because he is going to be silent now for 400 years after this book. The purpose of the book is to severely rebuke and exhort the nation, the remnant of believers, and the priests to repent and return to God-honoring, God-glorifying walk with their God. I have a feeling that Malachi was a priest, and he really goes after the priests in this book and their failure. Malachi 1:1-5, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins, thus says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I will tear down. and then will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. So first, let's look at the first verse. It says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The term oracle here is a word which Masah is the Hebrew word, and it means something much deeper than just an oracle. It means burden. It means heaviness. It means weightiness. And it says that the oracle of the word of the Lord. And it not only says it here, but it says it in other passages in the Old Testament. It uses the term, this term, Masah, which is a word which means this weightiness, this heaviness, because that's what the word of God is. God's word is heavy. It is weighty. And when you read and study the word, or when the word is taught or preached to you, it should come with such force that you feel the weight of it. The impact in your life should be so strong that it is though the person that is saying something, or as you read it, the authors of Scripture are transferring that burden to you. And now you carry the weightiness, the heaviness of what the Word of God is saying. And so the burden of the Word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. A good statement of divine inspiration. It's the Word of the Lord. It's the Lord who inspires it. It's the Lord who has brought this about. He has given His Word, and He gives it to Israel, and it comes through somebody. It comes through Malachi. And that's true of all of Scripture, and all the authors of Scripture were used by God to bring His Word, for that to be inscripturated, to be written down, and as a result, it is to be read, it is to be taught, it is to be preached, it is to be applied in all of our lives. And the burden and the heaviness and the weight of the Word of God really, right away, comes into effect here as we look at verse 2. One thing I like about Malachi, he's a very, very direct person. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's not going to talk about a lot of things. He is just going to get right to it right now. And the very first thing that God says through Malachi is, I have loved you, says the Lord. I guess it would be appropriate 2 days before Valentine's Day for us to talk about God's love. And what this passage is saying. And it is so remarkable, and you feel the weight of this, because if you understand mankind, if you understand where we have come from, how we've been born in sin, which we call original sin, when we understand that, this becomes so amazing. That God would love anyone, anybody. Let me share with you some scriptures that talk about this. Romans 5:18 says, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. What's the one transgression? The transgression that Adam committed in the garden. It tells us in this passage that we were all in Adam. We were all, as if we were there right with Adam, committing that first sin. As a result of that, it says that we are all born under condemnation. We are all separated from God. We are all deserving of the punishment for violating God's law. Ephesians 2:3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, Psalm 7:11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Ephesians 2:13-15, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity. Webster defines enmity as hatred. You have two groups that are at each other, and there are very strong, strong feelings between the two groups. There was enmity between you and God, between me and God, the whole human race, and every individual that comes into existence is at enmity with God. And yet it says here that that has been taken away because of what Christ did. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So it's plain from these passages to see that as we are born into this world, we are not born neutral. We are born with the wrath of God abiding on us. We are children of wrath. We are under condemnation. God is angry. We are His enemy. There is enmity that exists between us and God. We are far off, as it says here. So that when we come back to Malachi chapter 2, and it says, I have loved you, the amazing, amazing thing, that in spite of our condition, God would love anybody. How could that possibly be? Well, we know living in this day and age in which we live, post the cross, we know that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us by taking away our sin, we can have a right relationship with Him. And so in the Old Testament, as they looked forward to the cross, as they went through the animal sacrifices, it was that which again brought them in a right relationship with God. And so the Scripture can say, I have loved you. And it's talking to Israel here, and it's saying, Israel, I have loved you, says the Lord. And then Malachi uses a technique. He uses this question and answer form. So he answers and responds as Israel, he believes, would respond by saying, well, how have you loved us? I mean, how have you loved us? You can just feel the cynicism here. And the question is, why? I mean, at this point, we're at the end of the Old Testament. Think of all that God has done for Israel down through the centuries. Think of Egypt. Think of the birth of Israel and Egypt, and the plagues, and bringing them out of Egypt, and the crossing of the Red Sea, and all the enemies that God defeated for Israel, and brought them into the land, and all the great accounts of all the leaders and all that they did for Moses, and Abraham, and David, and Elijah, and Elisha, and all the prophets and everything that has occurred up to this point that God has done. And yet Israel can say, how have you loved us? Israel should be quick to count the ways. They should say, well, look, I can name at least 50 right off the top here. But that's not happening here. They're asking the question in a very cynical fashion, how have you loved us? Give me a break. And look at the response. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? What kind of an answer is that? Why would you answer that? Why doesn't God just go through all of those things that he has done for Israel? Because this is the most powerful of them all. Because when you bring up Esau and Jacob, you are bringing up twins who came from the same womb. They were roommates. Little humor there, very little. They came from the same womb. Who was born first? Esau was born first. Jacob was born second. And in that culture, in that day, the firstborn received the inheritance. And God is just reminding Israel at this point, Israel, think about this. Because out of these two individuals would become two nations, Israel and the Edomites. Israel from Jacob, the Edomites from Esau. And God is saying, Israel, logically, I should have chosen Esau. He was the firstborn. He was the one that should have gotten the inheritance. But what did I do contrary to that? I chose you. I chose Jacob and his descendants, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Now, if you go over to Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 13, Paul uses this and says, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who wills, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. This is a quote right out of what we're looking at here in Malachi. And so what was the choice based on? It was based not on anything that the twins had done in the womb, but that God's choice might stand. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, it says, in the day when I chose Israel and swore to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I swore to them saying, I am the Lord your God, on that day I swore to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into a land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 9, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you, that's why, because he decided to love you. And nothing, he wasn't loving Israel because of anything within them. It is simply because that was his choice. And the choice was wholly within him and his purposes and his plan. Because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. It tells God's relationship and how he chose Israel and how he blessed Israel. How he called them out, brought them from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he's saying this to Israel to say, Israel, know that the Lord your God, He is God. The faithful God. God has been so faithful to Israel. Who keeps His covenant. He will not break it because it is an unconditional covenant. It is only dependent upon the faithfulness of God. God will keep His covenant. And His, what? Loving kindness. God continues. And in Malachi's day, God continued His loving kindness towards Israel. Israel, how can you say, how has He loved us? Ezekiel 16:4-7 talks about the birth of Israel. It's quite a graphic description here. It says, as for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. This is a description of a baby born in that day, and it's a picture of a baby that is not being cared for at its birth. Nobody cared for it. All the nations around Israel, when they were born, did not care for Israel. They did not take care of Israel. Israel was on its own, so to speak, except for God Himself. It says, verse 5, no eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into an open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. And I made you numerous like plants of the field. In 250 years, Israel went from 75 people to 800,000. God was true to His promise. And it says that you were squirming in your blood and you continue, you will live, and you will live in your blood. And I think that is a prophecy to the fact that all through the centuries, Israel would continue to live, but there would be tremendous bloodshed of that country. And we see that up to this day as we are perhaps on the verge of another major war undertaking of Israel with Iran. So that was the birth. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. I took Jacob, I took his descendants. The Israel, the nation was born, and as a result, God used them to bring His message to the world. He blessed Israel. He watched over Israel. He guided Israel. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the word, the oracles of God, as it says in Romans. He gave them an inheritance. He did everything for them. And at this point in Malachi, Israel is saying, how have you loved us? And God is saying, think about it, Israel. I chose you above all the nations of the earth. I set my love on you and I gave you my blessing. Israel at this time is going through a real difficult time. Even though they've gone through 15 years earlier, approximately, a revival, at this point, they're indifferent, they're cold, they're calloused, and they have walked away in large measure from God. And you see, that causes all of us, if you're a believer here today, you have something to rejoice about. That because you're a believer here today, God has set His love upon you and has chosen you. And He wants to bless you. He will be faithful to you. and he will love you even though you might at this point not necessarily sense his love. But you need to go back, just like Malachi is directing Israel to go back and to think about their birth and what God did. You go back to your spiritual birth, you think about what God has done for you. And that you're here today, and maybe your neighbor or your coworker or a relative of yours is not here. And they do not know God, they do not know Christ as Savior. So it is a privileged position that God has put us in, and one that ought to humble us and give thanks every single day for the love of God that has been shown towards us. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we've been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. So God dealt with the Edomites, dealt with Edom. If you take a look at how big the kingdom of Eden is, you can see it at the bottom of the map. You've got Israel, you've got Judah, you've got the animosity that has always existed between Israel and the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, and those areas, and that struggle that exists between those two and has existed. But God has been faithful to Israel in his love for them. So it says lastly in verse 5, your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. So the response out of all of this in verse 5 is that Israel, once you have clearly seen how much I have loved you, how much I have cared for you, how much I have blessed you, you will come forth and you will magnify, you will glorify my name. Because you have not only been good to me, but you have also taken care of all things under your sovereign direction and plan. And in all things you are magnified and you are glorified, and therefore I will give you glory and praise for everything that you have done. All right, I want to give you 7 things in application as we close out here this morning on this first section of the book of Malachi. Number 1. Do you feel the weight of this passage upon you? Do you feel, as Malachi and as we have talked today, do you feel that transfer of the weight of the love of God and what he has done for you? Number 2. God's love is often least acknowledged where it is most manifested. God manifested his love all over Israel, century after century, time after time. But it was least acknowledged by them. It's one of the hard, difficult tragedies. And we can take a look at our own lives and say the same thing. We can say, very flippantly, how's God loved us? What's he done for me? Here I am. Here I'm going through this. Here I'm financially stressed out. Here I've got these problems, these troubles. They seem overwhelming to me. How can I say truly in my heart that God loves me? And yet he has manifested himself in so many ways to you as a believer. And we can be so ungrateful for that. Number three, have you forgotten all the ways God has shown his love toward you? Just what we talked about. Number four, we must not infer God does not love us because he afflicts us. Prime example, Old Testament, Job. God afflicted Job, yet he loved Job. And through the entire ordeal, all of that is seen when you come to the end of Job. And God dealing with Job, and Job coming to the realization, God, your plan is perfect, your love for me is perfect, you're totally right and righteous in all that you do. Number five, God's love for you should make you tremble with tears of joy that you belong to him. Psalm 130, verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. When you understand today that you are a believer of what God has done in your life, it should cause each one of us to tremble. Number six. Therefore, have you contemplated the love of God for you to the point that it makes you tremble? We all need to spend time thinking about that. So it is so deep, it's so ingrained that when we come upon trials and problems and we perhaps have moved backwards in our Christian life, the thing that comes back to us right away is, oh, but how he has loved us, loved me. So that we don't allow Satan to take thoughts, implanted thoughts that he would want to put into our minds to defeat us, but that we would understand, oh, but I understand so much, God, because of your choosing me, how much you love me. Number seven is that God will be magnified and glorified in all he is sovereign over. He will take the Jacobs, he will take the Esau's, he will take everyone. And as he said of Pharaoh, I will get me glory out of Pharaoh. One way or another, every person in this world will glorify the Son of God. So these are weighty items. We've had hymns. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Weighty and heavy. Let's close in prayer. Father, we feel with Malachi, who felt the burden of these truths upon him, and as he delivered that to Israel, and today it's being delivered to us. That we would understand as believers that you're saying to us, oh, how I have loved you. Lord, help us not to be cynical. Help us not to be skeptical. Help us not to look at our circumstances and our situation and thus depreciate who you are in our lives. The great, great love that you have for us, all that you have done for us. It's a comparison with Israel, who you did so much for. There are others you could have chosen, but you chose us. You chose Israel over all the nations of the earth. take that and really brand it to our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand that. Help us to tremble at that fact. Change us with it. Help us to be humble, grateful, God-fearing, God-glorifying people, that you may be exalted above everything and everything in our lives. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.